Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Israel Soto. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
I want to speak to you on the subject today of nothing is impossible for God. What an awesome theme to be followed after this kind of worship. When you're spoken to and told that mountains will be moved, to speak to your mountain. The Lamb has overcome. All these things, they imply to us and they impress on our hearts this matter of fact, this truth, that the church was made to not only overcome, but to become and be more than overcomers. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And why is that? Where is the foundation of our faith? What do we rest upon when we say we are more than overcomers? What do we stand upon when we say we can speak to a mountain? On the fact that we serve a God to whom nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. If it looks like your neighbor isn't believing that, turn around and say, brother, sister, nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible. Nothing can stop Him. I want to read a good portion of Scripture this morning, then speak my heart to you just for a moment and encourage you to believe that in spite of everything we've been facing, in spite of everything that looks a little darker each day, it seems like we need to remember that there is nothing impossible for God, that in the end, you and I, because of Him, will stand in the circle of glory. And like Paul, we will one day receive that righteous crown that the Lord Himself will place on every one of our heads. We will hear that great benediction as we walk into those pearly gates, into the streets of gold, as we hear our Father, our Savior, our Guide, our Comforter, as He says to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Hallelujah. So I pray that you are a faithful servant, because that's exactly what God is looking at when He looks to you. Jeremiah 32:26. We're going to read a pretty dark age in the time of the people of Israel. But there are a few words in this passage that I'm going to read that I want to pick out, if you will, and use them as an encouragement in spite of all the darkness you see around this particular passage. Jeremiah 32:26 reads as follows. The Lord bless His word. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. This is so important in this time and age, that the Lord is God of all mankind. It doesn't matter where you're from geographically. Doesn't matter where or what you are in race. Doesn't matter what you are in gender. He is the God of all mankind. And He questions us as He makes this matter-of-fact statement. He says, is anything too hard for me? I can only imagine the Lord stepping into this place today and in His thunderous voice say, is there anything impossible for me? I believe that all of us will shrink to nothing. We won't know how to express to Him and say, Lord, there's nothing impossible for You. Even those words are pale as we say nothing is impossible for You. Our English language, regardless of how excellent it may be, it is pale to describe the excellency and the power, unending, shakable power and authority of God. There's nothing impossible. Is there anything impossible or hard for me? He says. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I am about to give this city into the hands of the Babylonians, and to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who will capture it. Here come the clouds. The Babylonians who are attacking this city will come in and set it on fire. They will burn it down. along with the houses where the people arouse my anger by burning incense on the roofs of Baal, by pouring out drink offerings to other gods. The people of Israel and Judah have done nothing but evil in my sight from their youth. Indeed, the people of Israel have done nothing but arouse my anger with what their hands have made, declares the Lord. Oh, it's beginning to thunder. From the day it was built until now, this city has so aroused my anger and wrath that I must remove it from my sight. Oh, what a dangerous place to be. To be removed from the sight of God. That is where you will find the pit of darkness and hopelessness. When you are removed from the sight, when you are removed from the presence of God. The people of Israel and Judah have provoked me by all the evil they have done. They and their kings and officials, their priests and prophets, the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem. They turned their backs on me and not their faces. Though I taught them again and again, though I called them again and again, I kept telling them again and again. They would not listen or respond to my discipline. They set up their vile images in the house that bears my name and defiled it. They built high places for Baal in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to sacrifice their sons and daughters to Molech. Though I never commanded, nor did I enter my mind that they should do such a detestable thing, so make Judah sin. You are saying about this city, by the sword, famine, and plague, it will be given into the hands of the king of Babylon. But this is what the Lord of God of Israel says. I will surely gather them from all the lands where I banished them in my furious anger and great wrath. And I will bring them back to the place I let them live in safety. They will be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them singleness of heart. No more division. No more arguments. No more philosophies. No more views. No more arm wrestling, but a singleness of heart and action, so that they will always fear me and that all will then go well for them and for their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will never stop doing good to them. And I will spare them to fear me, so they will never turn away from me. I will rejoice in doing them good and will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and soul. Wow. Sunny day, horrible hurricane, again to a sunny day. Excellent moment of joy to a terrible whirlwind of pain and suffering. To be healed once again. I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? What is this passage saying to us? This is God's account of himself. He says, I am, which means I am an individual. I am different than you. Individuality. Don't compare me to who you are. Those graven images and those idol worshiping that you do, all those things, I am completely different. I am, is what he told Moses. I am that I am. He is the Lord our God, the Bible says, and beside him there is no other. But his complaint is, you've made others to try to equal to my shoulders. Even though I've told you time and time again. I am the Lord, he says. And what does he say as he speaks those words? That mine is the dominion. That mine is the power. That mine is the glory. I am an individual to whom all power and dominion and majesty belongs. He said, I am the Lord of all flesh. And that's his heart of universality. Not only is he a God to the mighty spirits of this world that think they can run around doing all kinds of things, even he is the God of them. But not only of the spirit world, but he is the God of every infirm, sick, dying flesh. Every man, woman, and child that trod upon the face of this earth. He said to them, to you, I ask, is there anything too hard for me? Is there anything impossible for me? In Hosea chapter 6, verse 1, the scripture reads, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, that day of resurrection, he will restore us that we may live in his presence. And now the appeal says, let us acknowledge the Lord and let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. And he will come to us like the winter rains and the spring rains that water the earth. Wow. What a tremendous thing to look at this morning. To see how God is able to take those who believe are healed and well and allow them a time of stubbornness and remind them at that moment before everything goes wrong and haywire, he says, hey, remember, listen, stop what you're doing. I am the Lord of all flesh. Is there anything impossible for me? It's as if the Lord is saying, think before you sin. It seems like they didn't, so he continues to say, therefore, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to turn you over to a terrible time in your life. You're going to go through these things, all because you would not listen, though I've told you time and time again. But his compassion is so great, ladies and gentlemen, that even if he tears us down, he promises not to leave us down, but to come to restore us again. When I read these passages, ladies and gentlemen, I look at our nation. A little over a year ago, everyone was doing as they pleased. Everything was calm. Everything was kosher. Everything was good. The church was filled with people. Every one of us was living and enjoying our lives. And could it be that even in the middle of that time, we were too comfortable enough to really worship God as we do these days? And now today, there seems to be a more intense spirit of worship. You may not know this, but we on the altar feel you worship. You may think that when you're up there, we're up here after praying and believing God and we're singing these songs, we are praying a downfall of glory upon your lives, every one of us. But when you begin to worship, it reciprocates it. We begin to feel. And this is when you begin to see the guys in our worship. And they begin to excite. Why? Because there's a waterfall that begins to flow. But it's happening now a year later. It maybe wasn't happening that freely a year ago. But now we went through this lapse of time where you and I know we've suffered. We were excommunicated from each other. There was such a desperate need to fellowship, but we could not under law and rule. We closed the church down because of law and rule, and we didn't see you anymore. Today, my heart weeps with joy to see people coming out again, people that we love, people that it's so awesome to see again in the house of the Lord. And it tells me that God is beginning to do what we are talking about. He's going to gather his people again. In spite of the darkness we've gone through, God is going to restore his church again. We're once again going to believe, and we're going to receive the blessings of God in the house of the Lord. Oh, but what a dark time. Those of us who have read about Jeremiah know that during the time of his ministry, it was a very difficult time. It was a very difficult time in the times of Israel. The northern part of the country would go into captivity. Even though Jeremiah and the prophet Isaiah of that time warned the kings and told them to change their mind, Jeremiah, during his ministry, never saw a soul saved. They called him the weeping prophet because all he did, he could do, was weep. Why? Because of the stiff-necked, the troubling, hard-headed people he was ministering to. He was hard. It was going to take someone, something beyond him, to cause a change in the people of Israel. And I love what we've just read. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. It came to deal with his personal frustrations. Jeremiah was very unpopular during his time because the message he was bringing to the people was not a message of let's go out there, be blessed and bubbly into the fields of daisies and have a great time. No, it was a message of judgment. It was a message that was bringing the people to mind and thought that we should not live as we desire in the presence of the Lord because it's unacceptable to him, some of the practices that we move in about as we live. But the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and it was a great word, and it caused a rest in his heart because the Lord said, Jeremiah, I know they're stiff-necked. I know you're having trouble. I know. We're going to go through something that's going to shake them. And it's beyond you. I know you'd wish everyone was in church. You wish everyone was on their knees worshiping. You wish everyone was in worship. And the streams of his glory was flowing amongst everybody. But it's not going to happen. It's beyond you. It's something. I am the authority. And I'm going to take this people, my people, all flesh, just through a moment of sobriety, of reasoning. And whether you understand it how or not, I'm going to bring my glory back. And I'm going to restore my people once again, where they will worship me, they will be single of heart, mind, and spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, I am believing that there's a revival coming. I'm believing that God is going to bring his fire in glory into the house of God once again. I believe God is going to come and consume the four walls of this venue and deal with the church, because the church is not the venue. The church is us. And he's going to come and spill his water upon the thirsty tongues of those who will cry out and give us that revival. Many speak of an apostasy that's going to happen before anything. And I believe it's happening now. So many people walking out on God. So many people now looking at things in the politics and all these things that are going on that is causing people disbelief. So much pain going on, as sister was testifying. So much pain going on that people are saying, where is this God? We're hurting. We're suffering here. And as people are walking away in just tribes. Because of this dark cloud. But I've come this morning to give us all hope and tell you, I don't know about you, but as I look to the east, I see the sun rising. And I see what the Lord spoke to Jeremiah once again begin to happen in our time today. I want you to get ready. I want you to be sensitive to the Spirit of the Lord. I want you to shut your ears to the negativity that this world is screaming. I want you to be focused on what God is doing with His people, that you might too be allowed to jump into the river of His glory. I am believing God is going to do great things in this place. And it all begins. Pastor, how can you be saying that with so much going on? How can you say? Jeremiah was looking at the same thing that we are. The impossibilities and how dark our days are. It's not going to take us to bring this world back into order. It's going to take God. And God asks every one of us in this place today, you may be going through a difficult, dark time that seems impossible. You may be looking at the United States breaking up and all these segregating things happening and people fighting and arguing and whatever it is that you may be paying attention to. But I'm here to tell you, stop looking at that and start looking to God. It's the Lord that says, I will gather my people. I will gather my people once again and I will restore them and I will give them a heart that is just like mine to seek me, to love me, to worship me, and to serve me. And so the question remains this morning, do you think there is anything difficult for God? Let me just give you a couple of things that God can and will do. And I begin to mention it in my conversation this morning to you already. There is no nation God cannot restore. I pray for the United States every day. And so should every American. No matter from where our origins may be, we're in America. We should bless this country. We need to. Why? Because we live here. There is no nation that God cannot restore, regardless and in spite of the immorality and in spite of what we see on television, in spite of what we see in bookstores, in spite of all we see in Hollywood, in spite of everything. This nation has taken such a left turn and spiraling into a place of ungodliness. But is there anything too difficult for God? You see, if we didn't have a God like the one we have, we might as well lose hope. If there wasn't a God like our God, all would be lost. If there wasn't a God like our God, life would not be worth the living. If there wasn't a God like our God, then all of us should just give up. If there wasn't a God like our God, I will stop preaching. If there wasn't a God like our God, no sense in wasting our time in this place. But I'm here to tell you, we do have a God. And today He sits on the throne of heaven. And we have hope because He is a God of hope. And we have life because He is a God of life. And we have a future because He is a God of a godly and prosperous future for His children. We can put our faith and trust in Him. We can trust in His name. We can trust in His promises. We can trust in all that He says. We can trust in His character. We can trust in His word. He is the God of all flesh. How I wish that was the loudest message in our world today of so much segregation and racism that's going on from the devil. We are all God's people. He is the God of all flesh. Some people have different views concerning that. And not only from where we come geographically, but there are those who think that somehow we are descendants of apes or this or the other. And we are just a big old result of some cosmic explosion, the Big Bang Theory. I don't care where you might come from, but if you are flesh, the Bible says that God is the God of all flesh. This is why the Bible says that everything that hath breath, praise the Lord. Because He is our God. And this nation of ours today may not be so beautiful. Oh, beautiful. How spacious are her skies. She may not be so beautiful today. She's messed up as a country. But there is nothing impossible for God. I believe He will restore us again. Can you say amen? Amen. There is no promise that God cannot keep. For those of you who are waiting for God to respond over something, if He has promised you, rest assured that the Lord will prove faithful. Some people say there are 20,000 promises in the Bible. Others say that there are 30,000 promises in the Bible. Some say there are 60,000 promises in the Bible. I don't know how many promises are in the Bible. I've not taken the time to go page by page to read and give you a confirming number of so many promises. But I do know this one thing. That if it is a promise that God has made, He will fulfill it. Let it be 100,000 promises. He will prove faithful. If it's 10 promises in the Bible, He will prove faithful. For every promise that He has made, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1 and 20, for no matter how many promises, I can almost see Paul throwing his hands up in the air, no matter how many promises. They may have been an argument before. No, I counted 80. Well, I counted 250. No, I counted. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how many promises God has made. They are all yes in Christ. And so through Him, amen, that is spoken to the glory of God. There is no promise that He has made you and us and the church that He will not keep. Every promise is yes and amen. He's a singular God, and He proves it again as we read His holy word in Numbers 23 and 19. He is unlike us. You see, men lie to each other. Men hurt each other. We sign contracts and we lie as we sign even contracts. There's so much deception in the hearts of man, humanity. But you see, the Bible says of the Lord, as He is singular, He said, God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. He hath said, and He shall do it. It challenges you. Think He's not going to do what He says? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, you can depend on God. There is nothing impossible for the Lord. Nations lie in their treaties. But God does not lie. He keeps His promises. Men lie to one another. People lie to another. Husband and wife lie to children. We live in a world where lies seem to be so present everywhere. False advertisement. This is why people are so convinced that there is no absolute truth. I believe nothing anymore in this world. Nothing. There are no absolutes. There's an argument now concerning the Constitution of the United States. I thought it was absolute, but it's not absolute because it's going to get changed. But God does not lie or change His mind. If there's one promise that God has made, that is one promise that God will keep. And whatever He has promised you, ladies and gentlemen, it's not a matter of opinion. Time and age is not relevant to the promises of God. Well, He would have done this if right before the year 2000, but those promises were for the year 2000 and before. No, no, no. Well, we're 2021 now. Things change. Everything in our society has changed. The promises of God, I mean, things change. So God was not going to. No, God will do what He said He will do. He is not hostage to time. He is not hostage to the conditions of this world. He doesn't care when it comes to his promises, who's in the way, who's not in the way, who's in agreement, and who's not in agreement, who says it's not going to happen, or who says it's going to happen. God is still faithful to his word. Rest assured. Just in case you did not know, we say we serve a God that nothing is impossible. There is one thing that God can't do. I know you're shocked to hear that, but there is something he cannot do. He can't do all things. There is one thing he cannot do, and that is lie. The Bible says in Titus 1 and 2, in hope of eternal life with God, that cannot lie. And that's not a negative in his life. That's not a negative in our negative for our God. That's a positive, because when you come to God, what he says is going to be truth for you. If he said, I'm going to save your family, you can rest assured he's going to save your family. If he's going to save your husband, you're going to believe that that man is going to bend his knees before the Lord. He's going to save your children. They may be running rampant and they may not believe right now, but if God says you and your house shall be saved, rest assured that your family will be worshiping the Lord before it's too late. There is no prayer that God cannot answer. No prayer that God cannot answer. God made this promise, Jeremiah 33 and 3. He said, call unto me and I shall answer thee and show thee great mighty things which thou knowest not. Call out to me. Don't be afraid to pray. I listen to prayer. I respond to prayer. There may be many things why prayers don't simply happen in an instant. It might be something having to do with our relationship with God. It may be something to do with our relationship and character, whatever it might could be. But if you line yourself up with the Lord, if you will worship him in spirit and in truth, if you will surrender your heart, he promises to you, talk to me. Ask me what you need, and I will respond to you. I will give you an answer. Even if the answer is delayed, it's not denial. There are things that God may be getting in order. Some of you who have been praying over something and it hasn't happened, there may be something right now that God is getting in order just that you might be able to enjoy that answered prayer. He promises us to answer. Matthew 21 and 22, listen to what Jesus said. He said, all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believe, and you will indeed receive. Large or small petitions. I've said this to you, and I hope you remember this. If it's important to you, it's important to God. If it's important to you, it's important to God. There is no problem that God can't solve. Do you have problems this morning? Are there issues in your life you're having problems with? There is no problem God cannot solve. Those of you at home that are looking at us or watching this on social media, you may be going through something at home. I ask you, is there anything impossible for God? There is no problem that God cannot resolve for you. There is nothing that God cannot do. If your problem has to do with health, if your problem has to be spiritual, if your problem has to be with something with decision making or some kind of depressing position you may be at, there is nothing impossible. There is no problem that God cannot solve. Whatever your problem is, the answer is Jesus. The answer is Jesus. As I said, maybe you have a teenager or a child that has problems. Maybe you have a husband, a marriage that's crumbling or hurting. Don't give up hope. Whatever problems we're going through, God is going to solve. And I know that we've all seen many problems in life. Can you say amen? Amen. Psalms 37 and 3 reads, trust in the Lord and do good, and so you shall dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. But rejoice in the Lord and trust that whatever it is you're going through, God can solve it. And finally, this morning, there is no one God cannot save. There is no one God cannot save. I sometimes tell people jokingly, but I think it's going to probably be true, that sometimes we believe that there are people that are impossible to reach. And some people we don't even want to talk to because they're so vile. You say, no, God will never touch that guy. But I'm wondering, and I laugh this. Again, this is just my imagination and just a thought that I had. I wonder when we get to heaven and the first one you see is the one you thought least likely to be saved. Like, hey. That's our neighborhood thief, man. What's up? This is that unfaithful thief that we knew. That's the guy they fired from over here because he caught him stealing. All this guy is the one that beat his wife. This guy is the one that hurt his children. This guy was so vile. What's going on? And he'll raise up his hands and say, I'm gloriously saved. Gloriously saved. There is not one person that can't be saved, for He is the God of all flesh. He is the God of all flesh. There are people at work yet you think might not be able to be saved. The most obnoxious person, the most immoral person, maybe if it's even somebody in your own home that you say, nah, don't talk to him. He's so in the world of unbelief that he'll question you. In fact, he'll probably hurt your feelings about you and God. Don't even talk to him. God can save him. The greatest proof I have that God can save any man is me. The proof I can offer you this morning that God can be merciful to any man, regardless of how immoral, how lost, how unbelieving he is me. I didn't think I could ever be saved. I heard it all the time. Oh, Israel, you need to serve the Lord. Yeah. Bake a pie, eat a pie. Israel, you can't be doing all these things or moving about with these people. You can't this and the other. You need to serve. My mother, mijo, sirve al Señor. Si ama. Yeah. And here I continued my downward spiral towards hell, thinking I could never be saved. But one day, something happened. I can't tell you what it was. Oh, I heard this great sermon and boom, I'm saved. I don't know. I heard a lot of preachers. But something happened deep inside me. And it reminds me of that scripture when Jesus said, no one can come unto the Father unless he's wooed by that Spirit. And not that I won't credit those who took time to minister to me in the times that I was lost, but I give all glory to God because it was Him who took this hard rock heart that I had in my chest and He broke it and crumbled it. He broke that fallow ground and He's planted the seed of salvation. And so I offer you me as a testimony. Paul said, I am the chief of sinners, and so was I. And I bring proof to you that God can save anyone, and there is no one He cannot save. I've seen so many people saved in 37 years of ministry almost that God has given me. People that I thought was not possible to be saved, but yet God broke them at the very altar I was preaching at. I went to preach one time, ladies and gentlemen, I know it's getting late. I went and I preached a 2-week revival in Siloam Springs, Arkansas. I don't know if there's anybody from Arkansas or particularly from Siloam Springs. But in that place, there's a lot of Hispanic people from Central America. from Honduras and all these places. And we know that the deeper you go into that, and I'm not ill speaking these people, but it's a matter of fact, there's a lot of santeria and witchcraft. There's a nest that's going on in San Juan de los Lagos, of which I've been. That place is they call it the devil's crib, la cuna del diablo. And I'm not ill speaking San Juan de los Lagos, but what I'm telling you is the very spirit that embodies that place, that shadows that place, is such an evil place. 90% of all prostitution and alcohol and the selling of all these little gimmick things are all run by the main church and the main temple in that place. And when I went to Arkansas, I was there. I was thinking that I was going to go there. I was going with a brother friend of mine who was going to stay to pastor in that place. And he took me as a musician. I played piano and worshiped for him. And we went there and we sat there. And there was no more than 20, 30 people in that little missionary church. And they all sat like this. And I'm up there singing all these songs and smiling to Jesus. And they're sitting. Singing, Jesus, I love you, Lord. Any takers? Oh, move, Lord Jesus. Move, Lord Jesus. Go up there and preach. Go up there and preach. Amen. Diga amen. We went home, our first couple of nights, going like, man, you know, we got to get out of here, man. We'd find dead crows at the doors, and we'd find powder on the windows of the church. We were staying in a hotel, and we'd be praying and fasting for those 14 days. And people would pass by because they know that the preachers were there. And they would now go, they started gathering, they would now go just to taunt us and to resist us, to cause us to pack our bags and go. And I promise you, we were like this close to getting out. What do you think, man? We jump? Let's get out of here. Nobody knows us here, and you never tell that we failed, okay? So let's just take off. But one day, ladies and gentlemen, that we were praying, God gave us this very same word. Is there anything impossible for me? And we heard that same voice as we were in prayer. We were locked in hands praying and crying unto God. Lord, give us an answer. Get us a flight out of here. Or do something, Father. These people are hellbound for sure. We're preaching to Satan, Lord. Look at their faces. They're stone hard. An hour and a half of freezing and singing and nothing, God. Even the children sneer at us. Get us out of here, Lord, or do something. Is there anything impossible for the Lord? Is there anything too difficult? And we said, Lord, no, there's nothing too difficult, but I think you find a real challenge. We'll go home and you tell us how it goes. We got up that evening, to go to have the same service, the continual service, and I sat at my piano. And I began to sing, come, Holy Spirit, I need thee. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in thy strength and thy power. Come in thy own special way. And I opened my eyes, and the people in front, just like here, I saw tears begin to fall, and they were still like this. And the women were like, and the men were like, to sing. And all of a sudden, that place of stone, that cemetery full of dry bones, they began to stand up one at a time. And I foolishly said, lift up your hands as we sing. I said, yeah, right. I can't get a smile out of these guys. They wouldn't even say hello to us when the service was over. They just exited, get in their cars, and we were standing in the pulpit going like, I shake my brother's hand. Thanks for coming for the service, bro. They begin to stand up. I said, lift up your hand as we sing, come, Holy Spirit, I need thee. Begin to baptize in the Holy Spirit. And they all came to the altar and they lifted their hands. I had never heard them speak. I didn't know if they spoke Spanish or English. But I do know that every single one of them in that church began to speak in heavenly tongues. We didn't even ask him for salvation. We can't even take any credit. They're like, oh, we prayed on, they were slain, man. You know, we took them all by storm. God didn't allow us to touch them. All he allowed me to do that evening was sing a song. And the Spirit of the Lord moved. Why? Because there is no one God cannot save. There is no one God cannot turn around. There is no nation that God cannot restore. There is no problem that God cannot solve. Is there anything impossible for me? I say to you and to you at home, nothing is impossible for God. In the midst of his turmoil, Jeremiah was looking at a lost world. He was looking at people who, just like us, people were just looking at him. You're a joke. Pack your bags and get out of here. Look at him cry like a sissy. Try to convince me. So when he hears that word, can you imagine what he thought? He said, Lord, good luck. This nation is lost. They don't even want me. They put me in wells and left me for dead. And they beat me up and everything else. I'm an outcast. I'm a cancer in this city. And I can't say anything else except that they should prepare to meet with you and be careful when you meet with the living God. And they hate that message. They wanted me to talk to them about how God's going to give them great jobs and how God's going to bless them and give them great homes and cars and everything else. Oh, Lord, Jeremiah said, I can't preach that. You got to get right before God before the Lord loosens his blessing upon your life. So they hate me. And I can see the Lord turning around. Jeremiah, Jerry, hold on. I know you're passionate about this. I know it's hard. I trusted you with it and you've done everything well. It's okay. But I need to remind you. Is there anything impossible for me? I saved you. I've called you to be my spokesman. I saved you. And that's exactly what God spoke to us up in Silent Springs, Arkansas. Is there difficult? I said, Lord, is it going to be a difficult thing? He said, look at your own heart. I saved you, didn't I? You think you're much better than they? No. You think just as lost, maybe they're more lost than you were? No. Then step aside. Sing me a song while I do some work. Come, Holy Spirit, I need thee. Not my key, but I like the song. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. come in thy strength and thy power. Come in thy own special way. And the Lord saved the body of people. I want you to stand with me this morning. Those of you at home, please, if you'd like, even in your home, stand with me. And if you are believing what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to you in this church this morning, then I want you to lift up a hand of faith and say, Pastor, I believe there's nothing impossible for the God you're talking about. If that's you, I want you to lift your hand. And I want you to believe, Pastor, I know there's nothing impossible. I see dark days all around me. I can see trouble all around me. I don't know about the situation I'm in right now, Lord. Pastor, there's nothing impossible for God. And as you show Him your hand of faith, I want you to utter the words, yes, I believe. Say it like you mean it. Yes, I believe. Yes, I believe. Say, problem. I believe. America. I believe. Husband. I believe. Family. I believe. My own body. I believe. There is nothing impossible for God. Now give Him those things. Let Him fix them. Jeremiah had to get out of the way so that God could do His work. God can't do a work if you've got your hands on those things that you're trying to fix yourself. God works alone. He is God alone. He is singular in power. So you give Him those things right now, whatever illness it is, whatever problem it is, your marriage, your children, your finances, your emotional position, your spiritual position, whatever it is that you're wrestling with, give it to Him. There is nothing impossible for God.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.